written in Jeremiah 17. Okay, Proverbs 22:17. Okie dokie, let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to recognize the highest, the ultimate form of trust. And I pray that you'd help us to see the ultimate goal. And whether we attain that, okay, whatever. And I just pray you'd help us to understand this idea this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Proverbs 22:17 down to 21, kind of a thought going through here. And it reads, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. So he's dealing with written words. And apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. So the trust in the Lord is equal to verse 17, the trust in the words. Sadly, the vast majority don't believe we have those words. Okay, so that is why they don't have trust. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I've made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. There it is again, the words of truth. That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So we have a Bible that we could reveal to people. Okay, then Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Anna, who's that sitting beside you? You've had to trust the Lord for a long time. Jeremiah 17. So it says, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Now, the perfect illustration in our culture is people that trust the media. Okay, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. Trust in the media, they don't see when good cometh. And you ask them, is America a great place to live? Then move someplace else and find out how good you have it. Joanne and Steve visited my sister in China. And the first thing she did when she got home, she kissed the front steps of the house. Thank God for America. Yeah, ain't that the truth? So he says, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit parched places and winters in the salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, careful, full of care, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So in 1957 is when it was put on our coinage and currency, in God we trust. 1957, good year to be born. Wasn't it, Morris? Good year. 1957 Chevy, yeah. And so in God we trust. And Americans obviously do not trust God as a corporate body. They obviously do not. How you know a government doesn't trust God is they have political alliances with other countries. United Nations, NATO, and so forth. That's evidence they don't trust God. The evidence that a church doesn't trust God is they have a denominational structure. They're not independent. They're not walking with God. It's a denominational structure. If they don't have a denominational structure, they'll have a strict association, or maybe a Christian celebrity oversees the tribe that he's the head of. That's evidence they don't trust the Lord. Okay, and proof of distrust in America and God is the alliances. And if a person reads one book by a guy who called, John Perkins was his name, he called himself an economic hitman. He was back in the 60s, and he did this for years. If a person reads his testimony, there's three editions of it, you will have a totally different viewpoint of foreign policy. Totally, absolutely different position on that. And then if you discover the New American Century, the project for the New American Century, then that will put the icing on the cake that you, the foreign policy in our culture is, in America, is nothing more than meddling in other people's affairs. So that's a different viewpoint. You have a whole different viewpoint on that, but still at that. If you would go to Ephesians 1, the beginning of the Christian faith, it starts with trust. That's where we start in our faith. We start with trust. Ephesians 1 lays it out. Okay, so he lays it out. Paul is in jail when he's writing this, so he's kind of getting in details. And so in Ephesians 1:12, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then he says, who first trusted in Christ. So there's the start. Who first trusted in Christ. What does that mean? The next verse, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Okay, so the way this is laid out for any individual, okay, you first trust in Christ. Now, in the next statement is they heard of the word of the truth. There's some truth that's they were trying to look at in life. It doesn't matter what it is, some form of truth. It could be a conspiracy, it could be this, it could be that. Okay, now when a person talks to them and they bring up this issue, this form of truth, hopefully the witness will take that form of truth and then segue that to the gospel. See, so that's the next phrase, the gospel of your salvation. Most soul winning methods, witnessing is no different than an insurance salesman. That's really what it is. And we were taught, you know, if they ask a question, just discount the question, you know, just keep going down this road until you get them to, you know, all this stuff. Yeah, but people have questions. People have weird experiences. Okay, and so if you can start there with, you have their curiosity piqued of some form of truth, and then you wisely can segue that to the gospel. You can answer that form of truth, but they still need the gospel. Okay, and then when they believe the gospel, as the passage says, the Lord places in them the Holy Ghost. He seals them. And the next verse says, which is the earnest. Now, anybody bought a house, you know that you put an offer down and a down payment. That is called earnest money. This book is so far advanced. That's called earnest money. That means you're going to complete the purchase on the day of closing. Okay, so the earnest money that God places in the person who believes in Jesus Christ is the Holy Ghost. He seals them to the day of redemption. That's when he's going to complete the purchase and give you a new body. I mean, that's a good deal. He's going to be faithful and keep his part of the bargain. Because that's the new birth. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. That's a New Testament idea. And so that's a wonderful idea to know. And so you first trust in Christ. Then by believing in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Okay? And it's just like the first birth and everything. Now, if you've ever dealt with trust law, I think Tim knows stuff about trust law. It's a beautiful picture where in trust law, a trustor, okay, will create a trust and appoint a trustee to manage the trust, and that's for the benefit of a beneficiary. Now, all three could be the same person, but it's often not. So the trustor is Jesus Christ, or in the case of salvation, the trustor is God, Jesus is the trustee, and we received a benefit. Now, he also said that he's entrusted, the word is entrusted the church with the gospel. So in that one, Jesus is the trustor. We are the trustee of the gospel, and we are to show it to others for their benefit. That's how it's laid out. That's how it's trust law is amazing, where you can keep your possessions like it at arm length to protect them from greedy attorneys or whatnot. And so, now, the beginning of the Christian faith is trust. So the person is trusting Jesus Christ for eternal destiny. It would be logical that we can also trust him for our earthly despair and or even earthly demise. Okay, and so this is going to, I'm going to show the most extreme elevation of trust. Have I reached it? No. Does the Lord want us to reach it? Yes. Okay, so if we can trust him, the logic is if we can trust him for eternal destiny, what about our earthly demise or our earthly despair? And that's where trust is often challenged, in our despair. There's going to be some things that happen to a born-again believer's life. At first, is going to have some first fruits like Israel experienced. And then you're going to go through a wilderness, and it's going to challenge your trust. And so how far are we going to push on that? Our earthly despair, even earthly demise? How far are we getting? Here's what Job said, Job 13:15. Though thou slay me, yet I will trust in thee. Ooh, that's pretty high up. That's earthly demise. And he trusted God even through his earthly despair. How could a man do that? He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. Yet he said, neither have I gone back from thy commandments. I've esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. So he was pretty fanatical about the words of God. Now, the way he received them was through dreams and visions. Okay, that's how they receive it before written revelation. And so that, boy, that's quite a fella. And so that's Job. So I want to get you, if you would go to Psalm 56, and I'll show you a doctrinal foundation for trust at its extreme, at the highest calling. Okay, and so that's where we could strive for. There's two places, Psalm 56, if you get there, and then if you want to go to 1 Samuel 21, it'll show you the historical background of this psalm, but there's also a doctrinal background or a doctrinal foundation. When you get the doctrinal foundation of it, there's more things going to pop off the page. Okay, so if you're at Psalm 56, you notice right before, below the psalm, maybe you have it in your Bible, there'll be fine print, some real small printing, and that sometimes gives a quick summary of when this psalm was written by David. And you'll read in there, when the Philistines took him in Gath, or this is when he was in Gath. Philistines, that's modern day Gaza Strip, what people are calling Palestine. So it's the same location. Gath is where the big boy was from, Goliath. Oh, Goliath. I was talking to a guy when I was visiting county jail, and I said something about David and Goliath, and I was going to show him in his new Bible it had two different people killing Goliath. You know, as you know the story of David and Goliath, this is in America. I mean, any Sunday school kid knows the story of David and Goliath. And this guy said, oh, yeah, I see. It's that cartoon, David and Goliath. The Goliath is the dog. And I said, no. I didn't know there was a cartoon, David and Goliath. It was a dog, a cartoon. That's all that he knew. So Goliath, he's the 10-footer. Yeah, the bulls would like to have gotten him. 9'9", but he's the dude that David rocked to sleep in a different little fashion. And Goliath made a mistake of bringing a knife to a gunfight. And David's gun wasn't going to jam. He'd been practicing, man, he'd been practicing time and time again with that sling. And so that's where Goliath was from, Gath. So these people knew about what David did. So if you're in Psalm 56, under there, if you go to 1 Samuel 21, we'll read what David did in 1 Samuel 21. Now, this is when David was a fugitive from Saul. Anybody remember the series, The Fugitive, back in the 60s? It was black and white. The Fugitive, I used to watch that. And the one time we owned a television, Jan and I, it was a 5-foot screen television. And I'd watch The Fugitive. And then Brent was just a little guy at that time. I don't know if he was three, I think. And he'd watch some cartoon, and it had some stuff that we didn't like on it. And I said, Brent, take this screwdriver, take that thing apart. So he took the television apart, you know, he's examining it. Of course, couldn't put it back together. That's the way we got rid of the thing. So I'm not going to let some box, you know, mess around with my child's mind. You know, people just don't realize that that monitor is not a good monitor. But so that's what he did. But in 1 Samuel 21, okay, here's David's on the run. He's a fugitive. Pictures in every post office of Israel. Got the thing up, 10 most wanted from the Mossad. So he's out in a run. He's in his, maybe teenager 20s, probably in his 20s at the time. Okay, and so he lost his trust because God had told him he's going to become king. He kind of wavered. He wavered on that, so he's down. He's associated with people he shouldn't be associating with, the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. But he lost his trust. I'm not faulting him for it. I'm just telling you the emotions that people go through times of earthly, despair. So he's down there, verse 10, 1 Samuel 21:10. And David arose and fled that day from fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart. Okay, so they're talking about this. This is a dude that used a sling to kill our champ. He took him out, man. Don't you remember that, Achish? I mean, he got, a nice 10mm right in the forehead. And so David's kind of listening to this, and so he said, man, these guys are going to kill me. So it says, he was so afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, and changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Now, the Philistines, if you know their race, they're of the Hamite race, and black guys don't like crazy white men. And this is a crazy white boy. He was a fair-complected Jew. And he said, man, we got done getting rid of this guy. So I'm just telling you the way they feel about stuff. And this book, if you put a little, color in it, you can see some things. It's not just black and white. And so then verse 14, then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman? That ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? No way, Jose. And so David lost faith. Actually, what he did was kind of a good move to get out of the situation. And that's what Psalms 56 is writing about. Okay, now if you read, when we start reading through it, okay, if you want to throw in the doctrine of it, the doctrine is Saul's a type of the Antichrist. David is a type of a Jew in the tribulation who's in the wilderness on the run. That's the doctrine. If you want to accept that, that's fine and dandy. If you don't, okay, that if you're going to have to generalize some things. People that read the Bible devotionally, they don't pick up on these things. In order to do that, they have to rely upon figurative speech or to generalize things. Now, a lot of times we do speak in generalities. You know, when you say something like this, you know, I like the way Jesse Lee Peterson puts it. You know? Anybody watch Jesse Lee? He is hilarious. And he's a black man in California. He's got, podcasts and everything. And he brings these people in and they'll ask him questions. They'll get mad. Someone will walk out on them. And he says, you got to talk to me. I'm black and slow. He says. And he'll say generally, he'll say, now, the blacks are lazy. Now, I'm telling you what he says. But then he'll go, not all, but most. Now, that's being general. See, and so generally, when people approach the Bible generally, they're going to have to overlook a lot of things. Okay, so in Psalm 56, we'll read, it's a short psalm, only 13 verses, so we can come down through it. He says, be merciful unto me, O God. Okay, that's a good universal idea. When you're in despair, yes, beg God for mercy. And then he says, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Now, he fighting daily, that definitely can be historical for Saul. But I highly doubt that King Saul was going to swallow him. Eat him. I highly doubt that. The Antichrist will, but... So, what does a person do with that? A person who reads that, okay, you could say, oh, that's devotional. I felt like I got swallowed up by that person. All that, okay, fine and dandy. But then he repeats it, verse 2. And then he says, mine enemies would swallow me up. So it goes from a singular man in verse 1, now to a group of people, verse 2. A bloodthirsty mob. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Ooh, so what's a person going to do with that? You can do that devotionally and say, man, really, things are bad, all that stuff. But if you go scripture with scripture, we might get some added light on this. Is that a literal idea? A person says, oh, it ain't that crazy. You just haven't been around enough. People have some bad experience. There's a church right now this morning that swallowed Jesus. Yeah. Now, I know they're pretending, but they believe they're literal. And if you upchuck Jesus, if you go and you're sick, if you upchuck him, now, you can't chew him. You don't want to break his bones. But if you upchuck him and he's still, you got to pick him up out. You say, I'm not kidding. They have doctrines for those things. Because they believe they're eating, swallowing Jesus Christ. And God is in their belly. So, now is this going to become literal? Okay, I'll run a few places. This is where in Psalm 56. A lot of these you can find. You can go to Psalm 14:4, where it says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread. You go to Psalm 53:4, says the exact same thing. Psalm 14 and 53 are parallel psalms. You can go to Psalm 27. And this is a psalm of David. He said, verse 2, when the wicked Even mine enemies and foes came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Okay, so is that literal or is that figurative? A person can decide for themselves. Psalm 79, where it says, O God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy servants unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there's none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Is that literal? That didn't happen in David's day. I think David was a psalmist of that. No, Asaph was a psalmist of that. Jeremiah saw some of those things. In Micah chapter 3, Micah said that, how far do you take these things? Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah chapter 3, these prophets, he said this, and I said, here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones, and chop them in pieces, as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron. Is that literal? Man, what was Micah smoking? And then you go to Revelation chapter 6, and you read about the fifth seal judgment, that in the Jewish temple there are souls of men under the altar. Well, how are the souls of men under the altar? He didn't say the body, the souls. And then he says over here in Revelation chapter 12 that the dragon, the red dragon, is going after Israel. And then in 1 Peter 5:8 it says the devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Huh? I just gave more scripture on church on that than church membership and baptism. And a person, well, listen to your nursery rhymes. The nursery rhymes are some weird things. Who's rocking a baby up in a treetop? I don't know what he's up in a treetop for with a cradle. But Jack and a Beanstalk. Fee-fi-fo-fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman. Be he live, be he dead, I'm going to break his bones in my bread. And you're telling that to kids. And if you go to Europe, they'll give tour to children, elementary kids, to the catacombs below in these cathedrals. Jan and I took one. We went down to second floor. We went down two. You actually can go down seven. They don't let the public go down any further than two. And we're looking at femurs and tibias and skulls. And our tour guide was a 7-foot guy, because I checked on he was standing by the wall, and I checked, there's his head. Then I went over, a 7-foot German. And I said to Gene, I got the heebie-creebies, man. This is creepy down here. They take children down there to show them that. That's weird. We got out of there. I said, man, we got to cleanse ourselves. Man, we prayed right on the spot and cleansed all the devils off, and everything, because they were just crawling around there. And you could just see it on the buildings and everything. Who does stuff like that? I know a being that does. And you can see the hatred that's building for Israel and Christians and people reveling in this. And when the whole world goes against Israel and then they see the Antichrist, I'm God, worship me. And the Jews say, no way, get them. And people will revel in this. That's what Psalm 56 is writing about. That's the doctrine of it. Yeah, that's strange. Now, when we get that doctrinal footing, now we go back and we can see the highest calling, the highest characteristics of trust. So that's the person, Psalm 56, 1 and 2. Then he says this, what time I am afraid, I will trust thee. In God, I will trust his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. Wrestle. Boy, ain't that the truth. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts against me are for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. When they wait for my soul, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. That's Revelation. Thou tellest my wanderings. He's wandering in the wilderness. Put thou my tears in thy bottle. He's weeping through the night. The Lord is collecting those tears, putting them in a bottle. And every tear we shed on earth is an investment in a smile in eternity.
Amen.
He's putting those tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. While he's out there in despair, he's promising, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I'll do this, I'll do that. He's making promises. They call that foxhole Christianity. He's making these promises. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Now there's the doctrinal setting of the word trust. And then Job summarized it, though thou slay me, yet will I trust in thee. That's the start of the Christian life. We trust God for our eternal destiny. What about our earthly despair? What about our earthly demise? Even that? That's the high calling there. True friendship is based on trust. If you're in Psalm 56, you want to go back to 41. People often say, trust me. Right? What do they mean? They want you to believe them. But trust is like respect. It's got to be earned. Consistency and dependability will be the characteristics that develop trust. When a person is dependable, when they're consistent. In the Bible, that's called faithfulness. Okay, and so in Psalm 41, 9, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now that may have happened in David's life. Maybe somebody ratted him out. But doctrinally, that's Judas Iscariot. Jesus, when Judas came to betray Jesus, he said to him, friend, if you go back to verse 1, the doctrine of this drops, goes right into the tribulation. Notice in verse 1 of Psalm 41, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. That's Jacob's trouble. You see, and Micah expanded this idea where he said at the end, when about wraps up, Micah 7 verse 5, he said, put not thy trust in a friend. You can't trust anybody in that time in tribulation. Why? Dad will rat out the son will rat out dad, mom the daughter. That's where the tribulation, when people are desperate, they do desperate things. And so valid trust is based upon the following beliefs that a person has. Okay, and these are faithfully demonstrated. The person who I trust in, they have my best interest at heart. The person has the ability to arrange the circumstances in my best interest unless eternal destiny has a different best interest. See, when we're stuck in time, we're looking at it in our time capsule. Jesus Christ is looking beyond the time, looking down into eternal destiny, and he's saying, okay, I know it's not, you don't think it's in your best interest right now, but down there, it will be your best interest. And he operates according to that. Where Romans 8 says, the glory that's going to be revealed isn't compared to the suffering that we're here having here. Not only that, the person takes joy in my best interest, and a person will even sacrifice for my best interest. Now, did not the Lord Jesus fulfill all of those? That's why we could trust him. Okay, and so the Lord has done the same thing, okay, as far as this goes. Now, trust fails the test. When trust fails, when we fail in the test, then we will begin to distrust. And this where, sadly, where a lot of people kind of live in that area, up and down in that area. Trust passes the test. That passes the test is trust that's blessed. In Psalm 34, verse 8, and this is a Psalm of David. And this one is also in the, this is when he changed the behavior before Abimelech. So this is another situation where David acted not accordingly. And Psalm 34, 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so that's when trust really passes the test. Psalm 2, verse 12. This is a millennial psalm. But in verse 12, it said, Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You see, the way this is laid out in the Bible, where you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where it shows the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, he's the sacrificial lamb. If a person does not trust in the sacrificial lamb, Revelation is the opposite, where they will now face the wrath of the lamb. Because they did not trust in the goodness of Jesus Christ. So Revelation, the book of Revelation, is all about the wrath of Jesus Christ upon the world and upon people who did not accept him or trust in him. That's a pretty rough way to look at it. But that's how it is. And so in our earthly life, we're looking at it in this time capsule. And so earth is a place for trust. Heaven is a place for understanding. And he'll give that understanding then. And then we say, oh, it would be nice if he just showed us that before. But that's where trust comes in play. You know, when Job went through all his stuff, he said, though thou slay me, yet will I trust thee. Then he said, neither have I gone back from thy commandments. When he died, he went down to Abraham's bosom. Then after Calvary, when the Lord resurrected, he led captivity captive. Then he's in heaven. And while he's in heaven, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And while he's up there, he's flipping through the word. He goes to James chapter 5 and he reads, he reads about Job and the Jews got to trust and consider the end of Job. And he read that. He said, I wish I would have known that back then. And the Lord comes up in a wonderful thing. He said, yeah, I guess that makes it worth it. That's something about the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that people going through earthly despair, that we would trust your words, that we'd spend time in your words. And I pray you'd speak to us through your words. And I pray you'd help us to see that you're seeing the eternal picture. We're not. We're looking at the earthly side. And I pray that you'd help us to trust. And by the grace of God, if the Spirit of God would shower his grace, that we would trust. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.